Let's go to the beginning of the Bible. Does everyone have a Bible? Okay, praise the Lord for people who bring a lot of Bibles. Okay, anyway, let's go to Genesis, very first book in the Bible. From chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Can someone read it first?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, 'You must not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living."
Read verse 21.
"The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them."
Okay. For those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you've heard the story before, right? Okay. I want to talk about this. There's this strange verse here. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Bible said that they hid from God. Can a man really hide from God? But they were hiding, they were trying to hide from God. Why were they trying to hide from God? Because they had sinned. Before, God used to come into the garden and they used to enjoy His presence. God's voice was a familiar voice to them. They could recognize when He was coming. And they looked forward to it because the Bible said that God created them in His own image to be in companionship with them. Like we shared last Sunday, God created men such that there is a place in men's heart where God has to live in. If God is not in that place, a huge gap is left there. And people feel empty. And they try to fill that hole with all sorts of things. They try to fill it with, I don't know, money, success, pleasure. Some try a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Some try beer, drugs, and the rest. Some try academic success. But like I read to you yesterday from this one woman who had all these things, but said some days she still feels empty and thinks of suicide. Man was familiar with God. We were created so that our hearts will be filled with God. But then something happened. The Bible says that the serpent was more crafty than any animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the devil always comes to question what God says. Did God really say you should not lie? Didn't He also say sometimes that it's okay to lie? Didn't some people in the Bible lie and get away with it? That's a common idea that comes from the devil. Did God really say you must not steal? I mean, did He also say that it's okay if you just twist your taxes a little bit so you get more refund? I know people who do that all the time. They claim dependent who don't depend on them in any way. So they get more exemptions and they can make more money out of the government. Oh no, did God really say you should not cheat? Did He also say that, did He also say that it's not okay to cheat if there's no other way to get your piece done but to copy it from somebody else? And so the enemy always comes and tells you, did God really say? And what happened in this day was that Satan put a seed of disbelief of God's word in the human being's heart. And that seed of disbelief, of suspicion against God continues today. The Bible said, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of in the garden, but God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." She knew what God had spoken. People know what God's word says. They might not have read the Bible, but the Bible says that in our hearts the law of God is written there. Your conscience knows that sinning is wrong. But the Bible says that the devil told her, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He was telling them that God is cheating you guys. He is trying to brainwash you. And he knows that if you just disobey here, there are things that you're going to have, and he doesn't want you to have them. And this is what the devil still say to people today. Don't follow this Jesus thing. They're just trying to control your mind. Don't follow this Jesus thing. There is something for you in sin that you will completely miss out on if you don't sin. I hear this all the time, especially when we go out to talk to people. We've talked to lots of people one-on-one here. Not at meetings, but sitting down with them and talking. And they say, well, following God is hard. All these good things that you want to do as a young person, you can't do them. It's a lie from the devil. It's a lie that says, hey, look, there's something in that sin over there. If you don't do it, and you just prevent yourself from doing it, you'll miss out. In other words, it's saying sin is good and following God is bad. But those who have gone to find the sin knows that there is nothing in it. Those who have gone after the sin know that there is nothing in it. There might be some temporary pleasure in it, but there is no joy in it. Sin can be pleasurable, but the real life and the real joy that it promises are mirages. It's like we read last Sunday, it's as vain as pursuing the wind. You go after it, when you grab it, it's gone. It's this visual effect you get when you're in the desert. Sometimes when you're in the desert, you see an illusion of water there. And as you get close to it, it disappears. I believe those are some of the things that God allowed to happen in nature to speak to us. Don't trust everything that you see. Don't trust everything that you see. There's something the Lord told me in particular. When I've seen people living in sexual sins, they're walking around touching each other or kissing each other in the metro, like in the metro in DC, in the T in Boston, in the T. The Lord told me, don't believe it. There is nothing in it. They're not happy. If you were to go deep inside their hearts, some of them think of killing themselves soon after. They party today. Tomorrow, they think of committing suicide. Say, don't fool. Don't let them fool you. There's nothing in it. But see, this is the seed that the devil sows in people's hearts. Go there, there's something for you. And when you go there, it's not there. And that's exactly what happened to them. The Bible said that they saw the fruit from the tree was good. That's why you should not trust what you see. Pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. The eyes of both were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. They felt like they were cheated. They ate this thing. Did they become like God, as a serpent had told them? What did they get out of the sin? They realized they were both naked and they were ashamed of each other, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Shame came over these people. A distance built between the man and his wife. They started hiding from each other. sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And then the Bible says that when they heard God, they went to hide. The Lord asked them, "Where are you? I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He became afraid of God, scared. Something about his nature now feared the very presence of God. God had not rebuked them, notice. He had only said, "Where are you?" They had only heard the sound of his voice coming. But now that sin had come into their hearts, God was a frightful thing. And they began to hide. My question to you is today, has the devil deceived you? What did the devil tell you? Go do it. Go there and do it. And you looked at it, and somewhere in your heart you knew that there was the whisper of God's voice in your conscience saying, "No, that's not right." But the devil told you, "No, go ahead and do it." You miss out, and you went ahead. And then there was nothing left but emptiness. When did you make decisions in your heart that you knew were not right, but you did them? And my second question to you is, so now where are you? Are you hiding from God or not? That's my question to you today. Are you hiding from the Lord? Now, what does it mean to hide from God? How do people hide from God? From the time of Adam and Eve to this day, people try to hide from God. From having a direct confrontation with Him. One way that people hide is by saying that they don't believe in the Bible. They say, "I just don't believe. It was written 5,000 years ago. The latest of it was written 2,000 years ago. It's been changed. There are contradictions in it. To account for Judas's death, there's all sorts of things. Where is the third night?" Because they say there was the third 3 days and three nights. It's a filthy book. He talks about wars and God sending people to kill other people. I've heard all those things. I could spend an hour here just telling you all those kind of things. It doesn't matter. There were no Bibles when these people sinned. The truth is that men are hiding from God because they've sinned. And that's just a hiding place. The truth is, if you read the Bible, it will convict you of sin. If you're a sinner, the Bible will convict you. If yesterday, last night, you did something wrong, if yesterday, a week before, 2 years ago, you did something that was sinful and your conscience knew about it, you read the Bible will make you frightened of God. It'll show you that you're in trouble. And one thing that human beings do not like to do is to be exposed, to be shown without a shadow of a doubt that they are in trouble. And they will try to be, to do this thing that these people did. And it's just hiding. When you examine people who said, like, for instance, that the Bible is full of contradiction, first of all, you ask them, "Give me one." They will not give you one. Secondly, when you study their lives, you see that their lives are full of contradiction. On one hand, they say, "Yeah, you should be a good person. You should do good things." "Oh, are you a good person?" "Well, most of the time, I'm the decent person." "Now, do you choose to do wrong sometimes?" "Oh, yeah. Well, I try my best." "You try your best?" "Yeah, but could you have said the truth that one time?" "You're like, yeah, I could have said the truth." "So did you try your best that time?" "No." "So you're obviously not trying your life." And they will switch between from one side to the other. Between, we ought to be good people and started to, well, God is forgiving and merciful for those of them that actually believe in God. They'll say, well, yeah, we should try our best, but I've not tried my best, but God is merciful. And you see this contradiction going back and forth. A second way in which people try to hide, those that don't say that the Bible is wrong, I don't believe in it, they hide behind religion. That is, they get baptized, they get confirmed, they get, I don't know what else they do. They get, they get water on them, they get oil on them, they get ashes on them, they sing in the choir, I'm not saying getting baptized is wrong. Jesus said that people should be baptized. But you see, a person can do all that. They go to church, maybe on Christmas and on Easter, and every now and then when they have time to spare, they believe in the Bible. They may pray 5 times a day, or they may not. They can do all sorts of things. But religion never saved the man. You know what religion is? It's trying to sow fig leaves for yourself. It's this lie. Look at this. Two people with fig leaves sewn together as their clothes. How good a garment can that be? Honestly, will it hold for long? If you try to sit down and stand up with it, well, I happen to. Try to take a few leaves and take them out of the tree. Eventually, even if they could hold together, eventually they'll dry up. That's what religion is. It's a bunch of people who are in trouble, but they're trying to make it look like they have everything under control. I am going to church. Yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And but you know in their hearts that they're hiding from God. They have never encountered God. There's in their heart the fear. Some of those people are in Pentecostal churches. They hide behind hallelujah shouts. Now I'm not against Pentecostalism. You can say that we're a Pentecostal church. I just think we're a Bible-believing church. But some people will perhaps correctly put us in that category. But you can hide in the hallelujah, in the shout. You can hide in the worship meeting. You can hide in the huge church with a bazillion of people. No one knows who you are, maybe, and you're going there. Maybe people know you, but deep in your heart. I know pastors. You all know Pastor Ray Greenlee. When I was home this past break here, I was shocked when he was preaching. He said, for many years, I must say that I was a pastor with 3,200 people in my church, but I was lost. I was not saved. Why? Because there was sin in his life that was not resolved. He was preaching from 1 John 3. That he who believes in God does not continue in sin because the seed of God remains in him. And he said that he'd preach. I've heard him say the story many times. He said he'd preach and people will come down to him and say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. He was even on TV with a flourishing church. And he said that but when he stepped down from the pulpit, his own mind will say to him, you phony. You're fake. There's no difference between you and your brother who's doing secular business. This church is just a business that you're trying to keep on going. And you do your best to give people the right sermons and the right songs and make them feel happy and tell them a bunch of positive thinking. Until he began to pray and tell himself, is God really real? Thank God for honest people. Dishonest people will find it hard to get to heaven. because they have their fig leaves around them and they look at you and say, I'm all right, aren't I? But thank God for honest people. He got to the point in his life where he said, no, this is not right. I can't just... There's no difference between me and the other people. What am I doing here? And he began to pray. And when he began to pray alone with God, he realized that he was in trouble. He didn't even know how to pray. He used to make a list of things to pray about. But when he took all the list, prayer topic list and stuff around, he was left alone with God. He said he tried to pray. After about 5 minutes, he ran out of things to say. And then he prayed over and over and over, but he kept doing it till after a year, God started speaking to him and told him, close down this church. This is the church you started with your own cunning and your own charisma. He closed down the church, and his family thought he was crazy, and the children thought they were crazy. Some of them are still ashamed. Some of those pastor friends are ashamed to talk to them even today. Now he has a small church of about 20, 30 people. But God is there. I preached there last time when I was there on January 4th. It's not on the recording we have online, but before I preach, I told them honestly, there are places where I can walk in casually. I might have been angry a few hours before, and I can walk in there. But not at the National Prayer Chapel. When I go to that church, by the time I reach the parking lot, I begin to pray. Because I know I walk into the presence of God. I've never walked into that place casually. There's not 3,200 people there. There are few people there, but God is there. And if there is sin in your heart and you go there, you will be in trouble. Either you'll repent or you'll hide. He told me he said one time, one man and one woman came there with their baby. And as he began to preach and the word of God was going straight at them, the man and his wife got so uncomfortable. The men got out and the woman gathered the baby in a haste and they fled from the presence of God. You can play religion, but there will be many and many people in hell who are faithful church attenders, faithful religion practitioners. People say, okay, so will these people from this religion go to hell? Will these people from this religion go to hell? And only people from this? It doesn't matter. The religion is completely irrelevant. The problem is sin. Did you lie? Did you steal? Right? The problem is not, did you go to a mosque or to a synagogue or to a cathedral? Doesn't matter. The question will be, was there sin in the heart? What was done about it? If there wasn't that encounter with Jesus, that encounter with God, where sin is solved, it doesn't matter if the person went to a mosque or to a synagogue or to the cathedral. The question on that day will be, where are you? Are you hiding? Or are you face to face with God? The third thing that people try to run to hide into, which is closely related, is self-righteousness. They think they're okay. They think they're doing well. I've known, Sam and I lived in a frat, and it's amazing how much people show off, I mean, put on a front of being okay. You thought, are you doing well? Yeah, I'm doing well. Well, Catch them when they're drunk because they're honest then. And tell them, and they'll come to you and say, you know what? I really want to be a good man. I remember this one time several times, not once. Several times when he was drunk, I run into him, I'll come back from a meeting or something on a Saturday night, and he'll bump into me on the stairs and say, hey, Freddie, you know, I want to be all right. I want to be right. And when you get sober, I'll come to you, oh, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. It's the fig leaves sewn together, hiding. There are other people who cover it up by, well, I do community service. I try to be a good person. The community service is the fig leaf sewn together. It's their religion. I'm not going to believe in God, but I'm going to try to be a good person in the world. I'm going to make this program that's going to help the world. I'm going to go on this trip onto Africa and teach people how to read and how to use computer. Now, let me tell you for sure, as if someone who was born in Africa, those people don't need you there to go do those things to them. Now, I tell you honestly, I learned to program in seventh grade. There was no American that came there to teach me to program. It's a waste of your time. Look, you might as well go help people here in Central Square who don't know how to use the computer. It's a lie. I think it's dishonesty when Christians get on planes and they take a summer off to go, I don't know, in the Philippines or in Kenya or something, and they want to go change the world. Those people are fine. They're okay. The churches there are doing well. The place that's in trouble is America. I tell you that honestly. If there isn't a change, a serious change in this country in the near future, it's going to be terrible. One of these days, since January, the Lord put it on my heart to preach a message here in this church about the future of America. I've been not willing to say it because it's a message I don't want to hear myself and that I don't think I should. But this whole thing of we're doing all right, and I'm going to go and change the world. It's hypocrisy. It's hiding. It's refusal to deal with your own issues. It's refusal to acknowledge that you're in trouble. It's really that a man sits down and says, well, I've been doing a lot of crazy things lately. I better balance it out with some good. And so, on, I don't know, Habitat Day or something, he goes and puts a few bricks in the house. And then he thinks that's going to cover on spring break. They go and they mow someone's lawn. And one woman wrote to David Wilkerson and said, I don't understand. An old woman said, I don't understand. Christians went to New Orleans to help people in Katrina, and they flew over there. They said that I'm here, and I'm old, and I need help. Why doesn't anybody just come next door and come and help me out? How can they go and fly over to New Orleans when there's somebody next door to them who needs help? Right? Now, I'm not saying everybody who flew and went to New Orleans is a hypocrite. But I'm saying that there is a way that human beings have to escape from the real issue. The problem is right here. You have someone next door to you, or in this campus here at MIT where you are. Have you reached out to them? No. Have you warned the people here? No. Well, then if you say you're going to go to Egypt or to China and do it there, it's sheer hypocrisy. Or if you're going to go to New Orleans to do it, I mean, it's the fig leaves sewn together. The last thing I'd mention, is that there are people who just say, well, they don't believe there is life after death, and Therefore, there is just no point. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we're going to die. Right? Some people believe where when you die, then you come back after as a mouse or something on the next life if you were a good person, or if you're a bad person, rather. You come back as a mouse, and if you're a good person, I don't know. You come back, I don't know what they come back as a king or something. I see. But then, like, when you reach the higher ladder of the priest or the king, what do you do then after that? You escape and you become what? To nothingness. You go into nothingness, that's better than being a king. Okay. You see, this is just a way of people for saying, look, my sins don't matter. I'm not going to face eternal punishment for my sins. I'm not going to confront. I'm not going to be judged for my wrong things. If I do something that's bad, well, you know, I'll come back as a mouse and then I'll have another chance to do good as a mouse. I don't know what good the mouse do. Maybe they, like, don't steal too much of the food of the place where they're living or something like that and don't grow too fat. Or they don't, you know, show up randomly in a meeting in the student center at MIT and don't disturb everyone and gross everyone out. Like, I've seen happen. I don't know. It's an escape. It's a hiding place to say that my deeds don't matter. You can do wrong things, don't worry. The worst that can happen to you, you come back as a mouse, or you then come back as an ant or something like that, and if you have a chance. It's a man craftily, carefully, and other people say, well, they're going to weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds, and then that will determine. The Egyptians believed in that a long time ago, and they had this balance thing where the gods weigh you out. And so that's probably why people try to give some money to the poor and do this other kind of thing to hopefully weigh the balance down on the right side. It's all a way to escape from the sins I've done. These people just ate something that they were not supposed to do. There is no small sins and big sins. It doesn't matter all the good they did. Once they got in trouble with God, they got in trouble with God. God is holy, and though He loved them, He could not stay with them. You see, the question is, I mean, how long do people hide in those things? How long do people hide in those things? Some even hide in neglect. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? Just neglecting. They say, I'm too busy, I don't have time for God. Too busy, you don't have time for God. No, it's not true. They have time to play video games, and they have time to watch movies. And they have time to chat on IM. And they have time to have endless conversations on the phone. No, it is that they have neglected to put God in the place that God ought to be put. They don't have time to put God first, but they have the time to go party. It's falsehood. It's another way to hide from facing God and being exposed with your sin. It's a refusal to deal with the real issue. It's suppressing your conscience. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? Now, where does this all lead? I'm going to end with this. Go to Isaiah. Chapter 28. from verse 16. So this is why the Sovereign Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. He will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away, morning after morning, day by day and by night. It will sweep through." Listen carefully. What is God saying here? I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. God is saying that the time is coming. The time is soon coming where hail will sweep away all these things that people use to hide. You will not be able to hide behind religion. There will be a difference. The day is coming where there will be a difference between those who play religion and those who truly know God. The difference will come between those who just speak in tongues when they're not walking with God and those who really know God and walk with Him. The difference will come between those who just sing songs and those who are true worshippers of God. The time is coming when nobody will be sitting down to discuss atheism, agnosticism, intellectualism, and whether the contradiction in the Bible. God will sweep all that away. Why? The Bible says, "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." On that day, God will take us up against His standards. It will be every man's life against God's standards. Justice, righteousness will be the... Now, justice here does not refer to social justice. It's a synonym of righteousness. It is a synonym of holiness. He will make justice the plumb line, and God is going to stand there as a just judge. He will not overlook your sin. He will not say, "Okay, you sinned, but since you were a religious person, I'm going to get you to, I'm going to forget about it." If God did that, you have to apologize to Adam and Eve for kicking them out of the garden, for eating one fruit, for just taking a bite. If He kicked those people out of the garden, out of His presence for this one sin and cursed them, and to this day the world is affected by the curses that came over them, then on that day, justice will be the plumb line, just like it was on that day. It won't be emotions. God loved them, but God could not let His emotions override His justice. There are people who say God's mercy is higher than His justice. This says that His justice will be the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. The plumb line is what the architects used back then to make sure a building was straight. It had to be by the plumb line. On that day, God will measure people by the plumb line, if they match His standards or not. Now let me tell you what will happen. Everybody will be in trouble because everybody has broken God's law. He might have broken it by lying. He might have broken it by fornication. He over there might have broken it by, pride. He might have committed racism, and he might have committed racism against you, and he will be in trouble for it. And you might have had a hatred against him in his heart. He will be in trouble for his racism. You'll be in trouble for your hatred. Justice will be the plumb line. Justice will be the the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Everyone will be in trouble. Lord, I went to the synagogue, will not matter. Lord, I went to the mosque, it won't matter. Lord, I was in the cathedral, Lord, I was confirmed. Will not matter. Righteousness will be the measuring line. Now, it goes on, it says your covenant will, hail will then sweep your refuge of light and water will overflow your hiding place. That is, the judgment of God will come down on people because of their sin, no matter what they're hidden. And His judgment will overflow them in their hiding place. This is hell. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. Whatever you thought was after death, there are people who say, just before I die, I'm going to get right. It's as if they have made a covenant with death. They know when death will come to them. And so just before death comes to them, they'll tell death, okay, death will come to them and say, I'm coming to you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Oh, okay, so at 9 a.m. you'll go, oh God, have mercy. And your covenant with death will be broken at that time. Death is the most unannounced visitor that anyone ever meets. When he comes and knocks, you never know. He comes on that day and he knocks. And when he knocks, that's it. Your covenant you made with him won't stand. And on that day, the Bible says that on that last day, even death will be thrown in the lake of fire. And it says that on that last day, men will even wish that death will come over them. They'll wish it just was all over, but there will not be anything over. The Bible says, as often as it comes, verse 19, it will carry you away morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. Forever and ever and ever, morning by morning, day and night. Some people say hell is not forever. This is what it says. Morning after morning, by day, by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. If you understand what I'm trying to say to you today, is that if you are an honest person and you know you've sinned, you're in trouble. And we all have. In other words, there is trouble awaiting everyone. There's trouble awaiting everyone because all people have sinned. And the bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as He did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse Himself as in the valley of Gibeon, to do His work, His strange work, and perform His task, His alien task. What's the strange work? What's the alien task? The alien task is the task that God has to do in judging people. That is, it is something that He does not like to do. It is not God's heart to punish people for sin. When He does it, it's strange. It's something that He's forced to do. It's alien to Him. But He will be forced to do it. Just like He did. He loved Israel. But in spite of loving them, He somehow has to come against them with His hand of judgment. But it was something that He had to do more or less against His will. Because justice is the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And He cannot overlook it. So it is a strange work. However, He will do it nevertheless. People who think that God is so good that He will just say, you're my buddy, don't worry. I'm not going to send you to hell. Oh, okay. The Bible says here that He will do a strange work. Lord, you send me to hell? That's strange. No, Lord, not me. Yeah, it's strange. But He will do it nevertheless. Now, where does this end? Verse 16. So this is what the Lord says. See, Allah in Zion, Allah is stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. God is saying here that there is a cornerstone upon which you can stand, so that the measuring line, the plumb line, will rather measure the stone on which you stand, and not you yourself. That is, there is a place of, you can either hide from God, or you can stand on this precious stone that is solid, and where you can stand on that judgment day, where the hail will not sweep you away. What is that stone? Of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that stone is Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts chapter 4 and elsewhere. The stone that is Jesus Christ is that stone where people can stand and God can pass by and they can stand secure. The Bible says that Moses wanted to see God, and God told him, you can't see my face because you will die. Why? Because men are sinful. They have to hide before God. Even Moses had things in his life that weren't right. But God put him on a rock, the Bible says, on a stone, so to say, and then he passed by. And Moses could be secure. The same thing he did with Elijah. There's only one way to be sure that on this day, when the hail is sweeping, when people's excuses and stuff are being exposed, that on that day you are standing right, is to quit putting your hope in your little community service or your trip to teach people computer in Africa and other ridiculous things like that. You should stop hiding behind the church services and other religious things like that. You should stop hiding. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. He came and he died, and the hail came over him. Many people celebrated Easter with eggs and stuff like that. But I wonder what they have to do with the whole Easter story. But Jesus died on the cross precisely so that the hail that was supposed to fall on you and on me rather fell upon him, so that he took the punishment for our sin. The Bible says he was shattered, he was bruised for our iniquity, the Bible says. God struck him. God did his strange work on Jesus. He cried out, my God, how have you forsaken me? It was strange. How can God forsake him? And this is a hard thing that some people have done. They say, how can the Son of God die on the cross? How can just God, that sounds strange. Yeah, it is the strange work, but either that strange work that God just did on Jesus covers you, or God will do that strange work on you on that judgment day for your own sins. So my question to you today is, honestly, where do you stand? Are you like Adam and Eve with your fig leaves fashioned all around you, falling apart? Or are you standing on this rock? Now look, God's first word to them was, where are you? Right? It wasn't because God was trying to get more information about where exactly they were located. He knew where they were. But it was more, where are you standing spiritually? Can you not come back? God was longing to have men back to him. And that's what I'll be speaking on next Sunday. The heart of the Father longing for the children to come back. God was longing for these people to come. He could not overlook their sin. He had to cast them out. But he made a way through Jesus Christ by which we can come back to him. And it's either people stand on that stone of Jesus Christ or they remain in their fig stuff. Note the love of God. God must have looked at those fig leaves and just laughed. You see, this was the first time there was no concept of clothes. These were the first tailors ever. And God rather took the skins of animals and he made garments for them and put it on them. What a sharp difference. Is there, quality-wise, is there a difference? Think of a fur coat made from fur from an animal and a bunch of leaves put together. There's just no difference. They could not help themselves. They didn't know how to do that. God had to do it for them. Likewise, you can either sew your own fig leaves together, or you can allow God to solve your sin, and he can make a real sturdy garment to cover your sin and take away the shame of your sin. When we come to Christ, it's not just that we escape from the judgment, but we enter in that place of security. It says that we'll never be dismayed. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. It means that God comes into your life in every area. Where there was shame, he will bring restoration. Where there was destruction, where there was disease, he will bring healing. Where there was despair, he'll bring hope. Last Sunday, before the meeting, I spoke to a woman, an Orthodox Jew, raised Orthodox Jew. I told her I was giving a talk on depression and suicide. She told me, tell them that I was in despair. I was going to kill myself. Raised Orthodox Jew, but she was in Egypt at the time. And God came in that room. She had never read a Bible. God told her, get up from your sick bed, Rahel. This is God. And began to read the Bible. And now she is joyful and happy. She had called me to wish me happy resurrection day. She said, tell them. I forgot to say last Sunday, but could I remember now? But where there was despair, she wanted to kill herself. She was not happy. She was married. Her husband was wealthy. But she was not happy, and she was also sick physically, nailed to a bed, and she just wanted to die. But God came there and set her on the firm stone. It was no longer her practice of Judaism. It was no longer the security and the money they had. It was that she was not firm upon the stone of Jesus Christ, with no preacher ever coming to her to preach to her. Get up from your sick bed. This is God. And I can go on and on. It's either we take our lives in our own hands, we sew fig leaves together, we patch things up, we put up a front, we hide, we set up places of refuges of lies, or we entrust ourselves to God. And he takes care of our needs, spiritual, emotional, and physical. One of the sad things I found here at MIT is people trying to pretend they can live life without God. I can sew my fig leaves really good, is essentially what they try to say. I don't need somebody, I don't need a God, I don't need to depend on, I'm self-sufficient. Well, it doesn't matter how well you sew your fig leaves together, it's still fig leaves and you can hide, but the hail will sweep it away on that day. Or you can get honest, lay yourself on that stone, Jesus Christ, who is firm and on whom you will never be moved and shaken. I want us to pray. If you know that you've been hiding from God, I don't know where your hiding place has been. Get honest with God. Don't delay it to tomorrow. If in any ways you've still been trying to cover up your own life and put up a front of doing well when it's not true, entrust yourself to the Lord today. Let Him wash your sins away and let Him come into your life. I want everyone to just pray on his own. You can pray aloud, you may not, I don't know. But get honest with God and tell Him, acknowledge your real condition before Him. And with that, we'll close.
Father, you know the reason. My heart still hurts with sin, Father. Pray that I would be in the rock, Lord. Pray that I would fully put myself in the rock, Father. Lord, then that in no way I would continue trying to put those leaves together where the hail will just sweep them away, Father. Lord, I ask, Lord, these remaining areas, Lord, where I'm still rebelling against you, where I still have that pride, still have that self, I still think I can do it myself and do it my own way, Father. I pray that you'd awaken me, Lord, and cause me to get on the one place where I can be safe, Father, on that stone. And that stone that you sent us out of your love and your mercy for us, Lord. Pray that you do that for me, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, we pray, O Lord, that today you will expose all the lies that we've hidden behind, the lies that we've lied to ourselves, the lies that other people have made us believe. Father, we pray that you take away all of the hiding place, that everyone here will be set on this firm stone that you've laid in Zion. That stone, Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us. Father, and I pray that even now, you do a work of turning all of us here in a new way completely on Jesus Christ, that we will let ourselves fall on this stone and find our rest there. Find the forgiveness of our sins there. Find the cleansing from our sins there.
Yes, Lord.
And also find healing for our souls. Healing from the hurts, from the depressions.
Yes, Lord.
And and find that love of the Father that yearns for our return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sing one song and then we'll go. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you.